God. All the way from the hills of Columbia, Maryland, right? Oh, what a glorious day this is. I'm just so grateful to the Lord for each and every one of you. Most of all, I'm grateful for Jesus, right? Today is all about Jesus. Oh, God, will you pray with me? Will you pray with me right now? Oh, Father, we are just so grateful for your presence in this place, Lord. Truly, you are welcome in this place, God, as we submit ourselves to you now to receive the word, Lord God. We just ask you now to touch each and every one of us to the core of our very being, God, to where we need to be changed and where we need to look more like you, Lord. Father, we just thank you now. We bless you, Lord, for your word. I submit myself to you now. It is not me standing here, but you speaking to your people. God, I thank you. We bless you, we honor you, and we glorify your name in the precious name, the name that's above every name by which every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus the Christ, we pray right now. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, everybody. Okay, well, I have been working on this message, or the message has been working on me for the past 3 or 4 months, actually. God never calls you to stand before his people unless you yourself, you have to walk through some things in order to stand before God's people. I don't take this for granted. I don't take this lightly at all. I always say to people, you don't want the mic. You don't want the mic. There's a lot of responsibility to speak to the hearts of God's people. He takes it very seriously, and so do I. And so today I want to just start out by asking a question. My pastor always does it. I love it. And so I'm going to ask a question. How many of us have thought one time or another what it must be like to be actually like Jesus? To actually be like Jesus. The name of the message today for those in the back is, oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. You know, when I was studying this out, the Lord really, really was dealing with me about how much I'm not like him. Okay? You know, we think sometimes that we are like Jesus, but we're more not like him than we really need to be. But the reason why that is because we don't really know how he is. So we don't know how to be like him. So we need to study more and understand more how Jesus really was. Not a third party definition of who Jesus is, but how he really is, how he really walked. When he walked on the face of the earth, how he dealt with people, how he responded to people, how he loved people. I love what Brother Donald was saying about love. Jesus is love. And in order to be like Jesus, we got to know that love. We got to know him. We got to know who he really was, who he really is. The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this present world. That's what the scripture says, that we are like him. In actual context, it says, by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. And that's from the Passion Translation. I love you, Brother Cecil. Thank you. So I think the question for each and every one of us today is to ask ourselves, am I really like Jesus? Am I truly like Jesus? Do I talk like him? Do I respond like him? Do I interact like he did when he was on earth? Today, we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What a glorious day this is, huh? What a glorious day. Over the years, though, sometimes, I don't know about some of you guys, but over the years, you know, the world celebrates a whole nother thing. They celebrate bunny rabbits. We heard about that this morning. Pastor Teddy talked to us about what the world celebrates when it comes down to Easter. We don't celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord, because we finally grew up. I mean, when I was a child, I wanted an Easter basket. I was excited about getting a chocolate bunny. I'm a chocoholic. I wanted it. I did. My mother prayed. She understood resurrection, but she still got us Easter baskets because we were little kids, right? So there you have mixture, right? But as I grew up, as Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I put away childish things, right? So what we did was finally coming to the understanding that this is all about Jesus. This is not about bunnies. This is not about baskets. This is not about anything other than Jesus himself rising from the dead. You know, as I look at this, it's really controversial, even this day they call Easter. Because just like the birth of Christ is questioned and it's controversial when Jesus was born, it's when Jesus rose from the dead. There are some that say, okay, the day is not the day and all of that. It's always going to be some controversy, right? There's always controversy around Jesus. What is that about? There's always controversy, which brings me to my next point. When we take a close look at Jesus and by what is revealed in the scriptures, we see he was very controversial. In other words, he gave rise to public disagreement. He did not fit into the mold of what others believe the Messiah would be. Oh, to be like Jesus. Walk with me a little bit as we just, I'm going to point out some significant events of Jesus's life, because now that he is risen, what does that mean for us? What does his resurrection truly mean for us so we can be like him? First, we see his miraculous conception, his birth, his circumcision, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We jump down to verse 40 in chapter 2 that says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Here we see Jesus is growing. How about Jesus had to grow? Jesus had to grow. And as he grew, he became three things: strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Okay, so let's fast forward a little bit to where we see him as a young boy, of what many believe, and by Jewish customs, it would make him approximately 12 years old. He attends the Passover feast with his parents, as recorded in Luke 2, starting with verse 41. And I'm going to read some of this. It says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem." Okay, keep that. Put a pen right there. The boy lingered behind in Jerusalem. "And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and understand at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down to with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them.
But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Again, we see the different controversial behavior of Jesus at 12 years old. He was not a typical 12-year-old boy. He made his own decision at 12 not to go back to Nazareth with his parents. He decided that he was going to let them go ahead of him. He was going to hang around with the teachers and the scholars. And after he was found by his parents, they asked him a very legitimate question that any parent would ask after their child has been MIA for 3 days. He asked them why they were even looking for him. He asked them at 12, why are you looking for me? He asked them that as if something was wrong with them instead of what he had just put them through. I find that very interesting. But moreover, after he gave them his own reason why he had not returned with them and stayed behind, he did something that is truly worth noting. The scripture says he was subject to them. Jesus learned submission and obedience and its importance. And this is what happened to him as a result, according to verse 52. It says he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature, which is maturity. He increased in favor with God and men. The Passion Translation says it this way. Jesus went with them back home to Nazareth, and he was obedient to them. His mother treasured Jesus' words deeply in her heart. As Jesus grew, so did his wisdom and maturity. The favor of men increased upon his life, for he was loved by God greatly. Oh, to be like Jesus. Okay, here we have it. Jesus is early child development. Wisdom, maturity physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And he had favor with God and men. So now we fast forward. We're taking a journey now. We're taking a journey through the life of Jesus to see, am I really like Jesus? Am I truly like Jesus? We fast forward now 18 years later. Jesus is now 30 years old. God has moved on him to leave his mother's house and begin to walk out the destiny he was born for. Well, we see Jesus at the Jordan River being baptized by John the Baptist, and God the Father speaks audibly to him. He says to him, he speaks audibly to him because he's going to affirm him in his ministry, affirm him in his identity. Oh, to be like Jesus, to know who we really are. We have to know who we are in order to be like Jesus. Jesus had to be affirmed by God the Father to know his own identity. It's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to think that way because we know Jesus was the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God. So I think sometimes what we do is we automatically assume that Jesus had it all. He had it all right out the break. But we see as a young person, he needed to learn obedience. He needed to learn that he couldn't just go off and leave his parents out there and wandering where he was. He had to learn that. He had to learn wisdom. He had to learn how to become mature in all of that God had placed in him. Selah. This is a word for Carolyn. Oh, God, thank you. So now we see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and God is speaking over him. Matthew 3:16 through 17, and this is out of the New King James Version. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh God, thank you. It is from this place that by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, Jesus moves into the phases and stages of his earthly ministry, beginning with, guess what, guys? The wilderness. With all that wisdom, with all that maturity, with all of that favor with God and man, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord leads him into the wilderness. We all have to go this, am I like Jesus? We all have to go this route. We all have to go the route. He came to show us the way. He went first into the wilderness where he was first tempted at all points as we are, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the big one, the pride of life, as described in 1 John 2:15 through 17. It reads this way: don't set the affections of your heart on the world or in loving the things of the world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. For all that the world can offer, the gratification of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the allurement of the things of the world, the lust of the eye, and the obsession with status and importance, the pride of life. None of these things come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires are in the process of passing away, brothers and sisters. Those who love to do the will of God will live forever. These are the same three areas. Can we see it? You see it? These were the same three areas that Adam and Eve were tempted in when we look at the beginning of the books. Adam and Eve in the garden were pulled away from the Father, and what the devil used to tempt them was the same thing in the wilderness. You know, the devil is an expert. He's an expert at using these cravings on us. He's an expert at diluting the love of the Father and causing us to turn our affections to everything but Jesus. Oh, God, help us. But the values of the kingdom are setting our affection on things above. Living the fruit of the Spirit, mainly self-control and humility. These things always wait on God's timing. These are the things that we... oh, to be like Jesus. Okay, so Jesus passes these three tests. We know the story. It is written, it is written, it is written. He passes his tests. According to the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, he immediately leaves that place armed with the Holy Spirit's power. How about after you pass those three tests in life, you will be armed and dangerous. Armed against every power and principality that would come against your life, against your family's life, against your church life, against every life. But you got to pass that test. You got to pass those tests. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have to pass those tests. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us pass those tests. It comes with a great cost. What happens next? Jesus goes back to Galilee. Oh, Lord, help us today. The place where he grew up. He begins at the synagogues. He goes to church, teaching and speaking to the people with authority and power. He was the new prophet that had come in town, and everyone wanted to hear him. Verse 14 of Luke says, his fame spread throughout the region. When he reached Nazareth, the actual town where he had been raised, he went into the synagogue there. As it was in that day, a mature or a young man of age was supposed to read the scrolls or read the scriptures from the law and the prophets. Jesus, controversial Jesus, the very different one, the one that does not fit into the norm Jesus, takes the scroll. And he unrolls the scroll and he begins to read Isaiah 61:1-3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. After fulfilling his rightful duty of reading them the scripture, he confidently rolls up the scripture, rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the minister, and then he took his seat. He just took a seat. Wow. This controversial Jesus, this Jesus that does not fit into the church crowd, he reads the scriptures to them, takes his seat, and oh my goodness, what comes out of his mouth next is what kicked off the beginning of this epic drama that would go on for 2.5 years. He then says out of his mouth, today, verse 21, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh my goodness, what happened? The Passion Translation says, these scriptures came true today in front of you. The crowd went crazy. They are shocked. They begin to say, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the little boy that played with my kids down the street? Isn't this the one that whose father made my dining room table? Who is this? Talking about today, what? This was, they went crazy without hesitation though. Look at Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Without hesitation, he begins to talk to them, give them the unadulterated truth. He starts telling them how the prophet gets honor everywhere else except his own home. And I just want to know, why is this? Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that you can get fame and acclaim everywhere except for in your family? Oh my goodness. Our families don't see it. They don't see what God has placed in us. They, for some reason, I mean, I'm reminded that James, the brother of Jesus, didn't even understand Jesus until after he was gone, until after he was crucified. His own brother. I mean, I'm reminded, I looked this up because I hear this verse, I hear this particular saying all the time, and I wanted to know where it came from. It came from the English writer, Geoffrey Chaucer, who lived in the 1300s. He was the one who coined the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. It's all about familiarity. If someone, unfortunately, our families are so familiar with us. All they see is, oh, that's my sister Carolyn. That's my brother John. That's my brother. With all of what God puts in us, sometimes the ones that are closest to us can't see it. Jesus experienced this firsthand. So he begins to just talk to them about the truth. He didn't raise up on them. He just talked to them about the truth. We definitely see that whole contempt thing playing out here. Jesus goes on to tell them about how God had to send Elijah to a foreign widow outside their own region, and how Elisha could only heal Naaman, who was basically a heathen, instead of the Jewish lepers in their own land. Of course, this didn't go over well. They went crazy. In verse 29 says, they mobbed Jesus and threw him out of the city, literally dragging him to the edge of a cliff to throw him over and kill him right there. Verse 30 says, this is truly, oh, to be like Jesus. He walked right through the crowd, leaving them all stunned. He did not fight them. He just walked right through them. Many believe this was a supernatural occurrence. You know, we don't know. I don't know how he did it. I mean, he could have just looked at them like I would have done and just walked right past them. as they were carrying on like they wanted to kill him. Oh, to be like Jesus. Jesus goes back to Nazareth and tries to share with those at home first. They reject him. They reject him. Wait. Rejection. Didn't we just read wisdom? Didn't we just read full of stature, maturity, favor with God and man? Didn't we just hear that, right? Rejection. Wilderness. The passing the test, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I come back home. I want to tell my brothers and sisters what the truth, that it's finally here. What they have been praying for is finally here. And what do? They reject me. Can you relate to this feeling? Have you ever been flat out rejected by those who are close to you? Or have you rejected someone close to you? Selah. How did Jesus handle this? Did he try to defend himself? Did he ask them why they were treating him this way? Did he try to convince them of who he really was? Not at all. Let's think for a moment how this must have made him feel. Think about how it would make you feel. He was human like us, with feelings like us. You know, those who knew him, those who he grew up with, his friends, the leaders and rabbis he listened to, that he learned from as a young man, are now dragging him to the edge of a cliff to actually kill him. The scripture says he walked through them and left them all there, confident in his calling, unashamed of his assignment. He left them all right there where they were, still longing, still needing healing, still needing a breakthrough, still needing to be set free. Are you ready to be like Jesus, my brothers and sisters? It's going to cost you, though. It's not cheap, and it's not free. From this point on, Jesus moves full on. So he leaves his family. He leaves them right there. And he moves. He sets his face like flint into his assignment. He moves full on into his ministry. Next, we see him casting out. Now, this is all happening. We know Jesus, you know, we've been told that his first ministry was the wedding at Cana. This is taken from the Gospel of Luke. So follow me through this path. He moves full on into ministry. We see him casting out demons, healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He then shocks Peter out of his mind with the biggest catch of fish he had ever gotten. He heals this guy. He heals this guy whose friends were bold enough to pull the roof off of somebody else's house to get him healed. And then he heals a guy with a deformed hand, all the while being ridiculed by the so-called righteous. They were self-righteous. They did everything in their power to accuse him of breaking their religious laws. Wait. Constant harassment, accusations, and criticism. How did he handle this? He always had a straightforward answer for the religious, the self-righteous critics, those who insisted on keeping the people in bondage to all of their many rules and regulations that they themselves did not keep. I'm truly reminded of what he told them in Luke chapter 5, verses 36 through 38, and I'm going to read that out loud here. And it says, he gave them this illustration. No one rips up a new garment to make patches for an old, worn out one. If you tear up the new to make a patch for the old, it will not match the old garment. And who pours new wine into old wineskins. If someone did, the old wineskin would burst and the new wine would be lost. New wine must always be poured into new wineskins. Yet you say, he's talking to the Pharisees, the critics that continue to ridicule him. He says, yet you say the old ways are better. And you refuse to even taste the new wine. Oh, the new that I bring. The new that I bring. See, these were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I used to go to a church where the pastor would say the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Widducees, and the Cudducees. All the UCs. Okay? All they knew was the old. They refused anything new because it didn't come to them like they thought it ought to have come to them. Are we like Jesus? They could not see it. They did not perceive their day of visitation. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right here, right now, God is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing in the earth. It is not going to look like the old. We are used to things going a certain way and the word coming a certain way. We're used to all things happening a certain way. Can't God do something new? New that you have never seen before. New that you know nothing about. These people, that was their issue. They knew nothing about. They were so overwhelmed by the new, they could not accept it. Jesus said, you have to be a new wineskin. You can't accept it as an old wineskin. We have to be completely new. Oh, to be like Jesus. Next, he goes on to choosing 12 ministry companions, those that would later be called 12 apostles. But they started out as a real motley crew. We know Simon, who he renamed Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who would later become a betrayer, the traitor. He then takes on these men to personally mentor them, and he prepares them to change the world. He talks to them about the kingdom of God and how it operates. And then he talks to them about the promises of God our Father, like the promise of being completely filled instead of consumed with hunger, having unrestrained joy instead of weeping, being favored when you're hated, and excommunicated and slandered. He tutored them concerning their character and how they must change and elevate their way of thinking, loving their enemies and not judging other people, extreme forgiveness, generosity, and most of all, the acknowledgement of their own flaws before looking and focusing on someone else's. He challenged them to trust and believe things they had never experienced, and he called them out of their comfort zones. Oh, to be like Jesus. He trained them with the very example of his own life, and he performed miracles, signs, and wonders that they had never witnessed. He trained them with the very example of his own life, as he performed miracles, signs, and wonders that they had never witnessed. Our lives have to be like Jesus. The world will not come into the body of Christ if we don't follow the example of Jesus and become the example with signs, wonders, and miracles following. There is no reason for somebody to listen to me to tell them that they need to be a Christian. Unfortunately, the Christian life does not look so much like the world today. Oh, can I get an amen? It looks so much like the world today that what is going to bring in an unbeliever? Love, absolutely. But if an unbeliever comes up to you or I, and you look at them, they don't know you from Adam's house cat. And you look at them and you begin to speak to them and say, you have this, you were in a car accident this day and this happened to you, and now you are looking to do this and that and the other, they will be completely blown away. You have an issue in your leg, I can pray for it and it will be healed. You put your hands on their leg and it is completely healed. Will they believe that Jesus is real? Signs, wonders, and miracles following. Jesus was the example. He did it. He was the one. He showed them by example. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He gave them object lessons through parables and hands-on faith training by sending them out with 58 others to minister what he had taught them. He taught them how to pray by giving them a model for prayer, and then he prayed and interceded for them as they journeyed together, and he corrected them, admonished them, and encouraged them and loved them into their destinies. Oh, to be like Jesus. This is what the world needs from us. We see all of this playing out in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 23, we see the 70. We see the 70 moving out to do what God has called them to do. We see, you know, he talks to them about who is my neighbor in verses 30 through 37, and in 38 through 42, of course, we see Mary and Martha. Remember the one thing. Martha was busy. She was a busybody. She wanted to come. Oh, my God. Guilty as charged. Always busy. Always busy. Never any time to do anything else. Jesus, can't she help her? Help me be more busy? Jesus says the one thing will not be taken from her. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Luke 11 goes on to how he taught them how to pray. Oh, to be like Jesus. How did he do it all? How did he do it all? How did he do all of these things? Because he was a man. Oh, he did these things as a man on earth. Obedient out of love for the Father. How did he do it though? We get a clue in John. We're going to jump over to John now. We've been talking, all of these things have come from the Gospel of Luke. Now we're going to jump over to John. John chapter 5, verse 17, it says, but Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. Verse 19 through 24 reads this way. This is how he did it. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Wait a minute, Jesus. You're the Son of God. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know all things. Nothing was made that was not made with you, Jesus. Wait a minute. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Come on now. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son is certainly not honoring the Father who sent him. Verse 24, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned in their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. So how did he do it? He only said what he heard the Father saying. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Are we like Jesus? He only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't do his own thing. He himself said, the Son can do nothing by himself. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Let's fast forward now to Jesus' last public teaching. And that's found in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. I'm going to go there. This is his last hurrah. Jesus shouted out passionately, to believe in me is also to believe. Jesus shouted out passionately. To believe in me is to also believe in God who sent me. For when you look at me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who trust in me will no longer wander in darkness. If you hear my words and refuse to follow them, I do not judge you. For I have not come to judge you, but to save you. If you reject me and refuse to follow my words, you already have a judge. The message of truth I have given you will rise up to judge you at the day of judgment. For I'm not speaking as someone who is self-appointed. Here it is again. But I speak by the authority of the Father himself who sent me, who instructed me what to say. And I know that the Father commands results is eternal life. And that's why I speak the very words I've heard him speak. Jesus is pleading with them. He's pleading with them. Listen to the new thing. Change your mind. And here's Jesus' last and final mentoring session with the 12, John 13. He demonstrates complete and total humility as he bends down and washes each of their feet. He explains to them in verses 12 and 7 through 17 the whole meaning of this act. In verse 34 and 35 of John 13, he gives them a new, not a modified old or fixed up old, a new commandment. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Let me read that out loud too, because that is powerful. Verses 34 and 35. So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you're my true followers. This is what the world needs from us as Christians. This is what it is like to be like Jesus. Now for the last and final test, John 17 records the greatest prayer ever prayed on this side of glory. The prayer of Jesus for the 12 apostles and also for us. From this place, he goes into his final test, the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks for prayer from those closest to them. They fail to do it. They fail that assignment. They fall asleep. Jesus is on his own with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He passes this test, then he moves into the very crescendo of his own assignment, and he is brought before the corrupt government, tried unjustly, and executed by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. On the cross, he takes every sin ever committed, past, present, and future, and declares, "It is finished." He is taken off the cross, laid in a tomb, and on the third day, the stone is rolled away. He rises to new life. The stone is rolled away. The stone that was rolled away, the stone of our hearts was rolled away. When that stone was rolled away, the stone that was over our minds was rolled away. The stone that was in our hearts was rolled away. The stone that was written on, that Moses wrote on, was rolled away, making room for the new thing. The stone is no longer in force. Love is now, and grace is now in force. Hallelujah. He rises to new life in a glorified body, travels to the heavens and then back to visit with the apostle. He breathes peace onto them. He encourages them and gives them new instructions to wait for the one that would follow 50 days later that would change them into the pioneers of the faith who would preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Oh my God, oh to be like Jesus, controversial, uncompromising, forgiving, compassionate, humble, and loving, patient and kind to the poor in spirit, but precise and direct with the religious and the proud. Are you like Jesus? Are you really like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Philippians 2 and 7 and 8 in the ESV says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Has anybody ever seen that comma? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, comma. Even death on the cross. What did he have? Death and death. He had to die to this world. He had to die to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Even to the point of death on the cross. Death and death. It's going to cost us, sisters and brothers. It's going to cost us our life. Matthew 16, 24 through 25 says, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Passion Translation says it the best. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. But if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually to discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives, for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. Sisters and brothers, we want to be like Jesus. We celebrate his birth. We celebrate his resurrection. But there are so many things in between that we need to embrace and study and actually become. If we are going to bring in the great harvest that is awaiting, we have to be like Jesus. We saw the scripture. We know the scripture. I don't have it here. The men that came to Jesus and said, we would see Jesus. They came to the disciples and they said, no, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. The people want to see Jesus. They don't want to see Carolyn. They don't want to see Carolyn. They want to see Jesus. If somebody is hurting, if somebody has pain in their body, if somebody is confused in their mind, they need to see Jesus. My opinion, how I feel about things, mean absolutely nothing. We want to be Jesus in the earth. Every day last week, I got two bad reports again last week. I was telling one of my wonderful sisters about that, how I got a call from a very good friend of mine, and her husband died in her arms in the hospital. And another very, very close friend of mine who is a minister is in Charlotte, North Carolina, has been diagnosed with cancer. And all her hair is gone now. She is under treatments. All we have is Jesus. It is my prayer and it is my zeal that we as Christians would not be so consumed with the cares of this world system, with the things that mean nothing in the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be raising the dead. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, to be like Jesus. He raised the dead. When we hear of somebody, I was so convicted when I heard about my girlfriend's husband, because the first thing that came to me was, where was the Christian to raise him back? Where was I? The disciples asked Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, because of your unbelief. Do we believe so that we can be Jesus in the earth? We have to be Jesus in the earth, my brothers and sisters. We have to be. At this stage of the game, what we are going through in the earth, the pandemic has no right to be still here. And the ones that we know that have gone on, we need to raise the dead. We need to heal the sick. We have it. Oh, as he is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? That we would be like Jesus. Father, we all here together come before you now. We humble ourselves before you, Father. We recognize our shortcomings. But just as the brothers came and spoke to the disciples and said, we would see Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. So that those that don't know you will encounter you through us. That signs, wonders, and miracles, Lord, just as Jesus showed and modeled before us in the scriptures and before all the apostles, who went forth to be you in the earth as you ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. Let it be unto us as it was with those in that day, God. Help us to lay hands on the sick so that they would recover. Oh God, help us, Lord, to have the confidence and the faith to raise the dead. Not in our own strength. We cannot do it without you. Just as Jesus said, he does nothing in and of himself. Help us, Lord, that we also would yield ourselves so fully and so completely to you, that we would be able to do the greater works Jesus spoke of. That we, Lord God, would be a set apart, a peculiar people, so the world can know and see that you and you alone are the only one true and living God. And besides you, there is no other. We love you, we bless you, and we honor you, Father. We do want to be like Jesus. Help us. Amen. Thank you, sisters and brothers. I love y'all. I love y'all. Thank you, Jesus.